Now he is saying here that from the time of John the Baptist, from that time, we are now preaching the kingdom of God. And it is not that the law and the prophets are over, it is that they are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to read it to you in the King James, which you probably might be looking at. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. Everybody says presses. And it's easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Now, I want to read it to you in the Message, which is the modern version. God's law and the prophets climaxed in John. Now, it's all kingdom of God. The glad news and compelling invitation to every man and woman. Now, the scripture that says every man is pressing to enter into it, or the scripture also says the violent take it by force. The Greek word violent there actually means, through the idea of vital activity or violence. Vital activity or violence. And the word, and from the word force, which means to crowd oneself into. To crowd oneself into, or if it was interpreted in a passive sense, it would to be seized or to be seized upon. So the way that we enter the kingdom is by pressing into it, by taking violent activity, or by being seized upon by the Spirit of God and pressed into it. But I want you to know and see and understand and remember that those who did enter into the kingdom, now I'm going to tell you today, it's one thing to see the kingdom and another to enter. But those who entered into the kingdom, pressed into the kingdom, were violent about the kingdom, and indeed took it by force. The woman with the issue of blood, which you've heard preached about probably numerous times, pressed through the crowds and did whatever she needed to do, and touched, when she touched Jesus' healing power, she entered the kingdom. It was what the woman with the alabaster box did when she crashed the party of the Pharisees. Crashed the party of the Pharisees. Some of you won't even crash your friend's Christmas party. Sometimes I've had people say, "Were you invited to that?" And I said, "No, but if I really wanted to go, I would go, and I think it would be all right." When we get into the kingdom, we develop an understanding that we can go places and do things that we couldn't do before because we have something to give people that will be a blessing to them. It was what the Gadarene demoniac did when he came crashing down that hill. Even though his demons were trying to hold him back, he pressed through and worshiped Jesus. These people entered the kingdom, the first one by healing, the first one by, and the next one by worship, and the third one, the demoniac, through deliverance. When you enter in to break into, I'm talking not just touch, but break into those areas, you've entered the kingdom. It's what the Syrophoenician woman did in insisting on a crumb for her daughter. Even though Jesus said to her, "No, the dogs don't get." Don't get this. And Jesus said, and the woman said, "That's okay, a crumb." She had such understanding that it thrust her right into the kingdom. Revelation came to her, and she knew something that people whose feelings are easily hurt and easily offended are never going to know. I don't like the way Jesus does. I don't like the way it works. I'm offended at him because he did this and that. Well, then you won't enter the kingdom. Acts 14:22 says, "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God." Jesus never said it was easy. He never said it was going to be a bed of roses. But he said he'll always be with you, he'll always see you through, and he'll always give you victory. Now, If you enter the kingdom, or even if you just start pressing to enter the kingdom, it's going to change your life. I'm talking, it's going to make your life different. It's going to make your patterns different. It's going to make your thinking different. It's going to make your desires different. Your values are going to be different. Jesus went about, Matthew 9:35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues. And listen, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness. Don't you love the word every? Every and all are two of my favorite words. Healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And in Matthew 10, he said in verse 7, to us and to them, as you go preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, meaning it is here now. Well, if it was there 2,000 years ago, it hasn't gone anywhere. Heal the sick. This is how you know. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. There's something that happens to us when we get the kingdom message. I had a couple of conversations, lengthy conversations, with missionary and a missionary going to be while I was traveling. And one of them was a very young lady. The other one wasn't very old either. And I wanted to encourage her about missions. And I wanted her to receive inspiration. That's why I took the time, because I've received freely from people who did that with me. And so I was in Canada. And she wanted to know, because we'd just gotten off her plane, are you going to eat somewhere? I said, yeah, you want to go with us? And so we had dinner together that night. And so she was asking me all these things. She had been to a thing like for training people to move into these realms. And when I shared with her, she wanted me to, about many of the things in our lives, about revivals I've been involved in, and she asked me this question, what is a revival? This is why you need to share, church. This is why you need to share. You have received freely. We have wonderful things that we can share with people that we've experienced, and it'll open up doors for them to go through as well. The Sermon on the Mount is a picture of what a kingdom person is empowered to do. You know, turn the other cheek. And blessed are the poor, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Kingdom people are different from world people. The poor in spirit inherit the kingdom. Those that are persecuted for righteousness inherit the kingdom. Not those who look so good that nobody would ever bother them, or they'd never offend anybody by what they believe, but those that are persecuted for righteousness. Those are the ones that inherit the kingdom. So Jesus' instruction to us in Matthew 6:33 is, seek the kingdom. What word did I leave out? That means before all of these other things, make yourself a long list. How many other things could you be seeking? It's not wrong to seek some things, but you don't need to seek them before. You need to seek them after. And as an adjunct, not as your purpose. The purpose is to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added. You know, we must press into the kingdom of God, because the kingdom message is the only one that will reap the harvest. You can talk forever to people about your Bible and how good it is and how much you love Jesus, but there's something missing as far as reaping the harvest, because Paul says that it's not in word but in power. The kingdom's not just talking about Jesus. It's about demonstrating the power through the Holy Ghost. It embodies the word and the power, the kingdom message, to set captives free and establish the kingdom. Now, the kingdom message is compelling. You remember that the scripture that I read to you out of the message says, now it's the glad news and compelling invitation to every man and woman. Let me tell you what's compelling about it. For one thing, John 3, the scripture says that Jesus said, I did not come into the world to condemn the world. So many people need to have you tell them that. It is not about how they look, what they're doing, where they're going, who they're with, all of that. It is about how much Jesus loves them. And he didn't come to pick at what they were doing. The only people that Jesus spoke directly to that way was the Pharisees, because they were hypocrites. But it's another thing if you're just an unbeliever or an ignorant person or a seeker. He's going to tell you, I did not come to bring condemnation. I came to preach the kingdom message. That's why it's glad news. You know, some people, the way they preach what they call the gospel, I can't find the good news in it. That's a problem. What is this vital activity the scripture talks about? The vital activity or force necessary to enter the kingdom. I saw three things. Number one, violent faith in the word of God. A lot of people think the violence is about yelling and screaming at demons or something like that. But the most violent, the place where you really need violence is in faith. A violent faith. You know, when I saw Ann coming in today, and of course there was a lot of people praying for Ann. A lot of you and Bill Johnson and Heidi Baker and Sandra Kennedy and Augustine DeGoral. Anybody that I knew was a person of faith got a call from me. And they're all praying together. But I said to John, there's something else to be added. Her spirit is indomitable. Indomitable. This is a violent kind of faith. It doesn't matter what's going on around you. Doesn't matter how the situation looks. You have the word of God. And you're standing on the word of God. I think you better give us a little more air. People are fanning. I don't like that. Next thing you know, they'll be snoring. Let's not let that happen. Violent faith in the word of God, number one. Number two, violent activity of pressing into the reality of the kingdom. It would be easier to choose some other way, but the entrance to the kingdom will not be found on that other path. There's only one path. There's only one way into the kingdom of God. And sometimes you have to do violence to your plans, to your schedules, to your ideas, to your psyches, to your mentalities, to your mindsets, to your paradigms. I'm talking about not always doing everything the same way. If you're really going to press into the kingdom, you might even have to go to a prayer meeting when you didn't feel like it in the flesh. Suddenly they all said, oh. You better be glad you have a pastor that preaches that kind of thing. Because that's the only thing that's going to produce the power. You know, when that plane takes off, I'm so glad for the laws of aerodynamics. We hit one little place, goes over a mountain. It goes from Vancouver to Kelowna. Anybody, any good thing can come out of Kelowna. And you go over a mountain, and, you know, it's in sort of wintry weather, and it's a prop jet. And at one point, it was the most unusual turbulence. It went like, I told John, that's Leviathan. And then after it did that little thing, then it went whew, down, you know. After those two little things, I committed that to prayer in my own self. Never happened again. I love the power that's involved in the kingdom of God. But because of the law of aerodynamics, you have that lift, thrust and lift, and you have the lift that is there that holds that plane up is so tremendous, and now every seat is taken on the plane so they can survive the oil crisis and all the other things. And when you realize that you're just flying through the air like that and being held up only by those laws, that's a tremendous thing. You move into a realm where you've got to tap into those laws or you won't make that flight. This is the way it is in the kingdom. We've got to move into the Bible way, or we're going to be standing looking at the kingdom that we see demonstrated through, say, Benny Hinn, Reinhard Bonnke, you know, all kinds of different people. We're going to watch them be kingdom people. I'm not saying that you're not going to heaven. I'm talking about you're looking at the kingdom, but you've not entered it. We enter the power of it. You enter the power of the kingdom and begin to work and walk in that. And the third important thing, force necessary, is tribulation. Tribulation worketh patience. Well, it produces perseverance, and it works patience, and it produces hope. And then you don't have to be ashamed. You know when you're ashamed? Is when you don't hang in there and go through the tribulation. It's a part of it. God will bring you out, and he will give you grace while you're in it. The Word of God attracts conflict. His Word will always be tried. If you get a prophetic word, be careful that you ask for another one, because the one that you have is still trying you if you haven't come into it yet. You don't move into the Word of God without getting, it's like when you come in from the sea and you got barnacles and seaweed and stuff all over, you got to get that stuff off before you look good again. And the Lord has a word for you, but he's getting the barnacles and the seaweed off through the trying. The Word of God attracts conflict. That's what was happening when Satan tried Jesus in the wilderness. Now, I want you to listen very carefully here. I want you to see why the Word of God is being tried. It's not God's fun game that he plays. The idea was to encourage Jesus to yield to unbelief, right? In the light of the contrary surroundings and experience. If you are the Son of God, cast yourself off of this, or go back to the garden to that other temptation. Did God really say? So in the garden, Adam failed the test. He gave up the word and chose not to believe it, but to believe the temptation and the deception of the enemy. Did God really say that? To Jesus, who is the last Adam, not the second, but the last. The last Adam, and what he did for us, he made the way for us. You will make it through your wilderness. You will make it through your temptation. You will stand as you continue to stand on the Word of God. So he's going to say to Jesus, if you're the Son of God, do this. You know you're starving. It's been 40 days and 40 nights. Some of us can't even make it 4 hours. You know you're starving. Command that these stones be made bread. He could, you know. In other words, choose some other way. There's not another way, because this is God's way. The last Adam succeeded where the first Adam failed. Eating of the tree of life and holding to God's word without question establishes the kingdom. We haven't understood that a lot of persecution comes to us because we believe and live the word of God. Because we believe, we get persecuted. In Matthew 13, verse 20 says, but he that receives the seed into stony places, that's the seed of the word, the same as he that hears the word and receives it with joy. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises, listen, because of the word. Tribulation, persecution arising because of the word. I don't understand why these things happen to me. I've done so good. I've been so right. I love God so much. It's not because of you. It's because of the word. And it's because the word is being tried. And I'm going to show you why in a minute here. And when this happens to some people, they get offended. It's supposed to be this way. It's supposed to be that way. It's supposed to be the way God said it would be. Like Anacondia said, you cannot live life without conflict, but you can live it with victory. The fact you have conflict doesn't mean you're not victorious. Really, if you don't have any conflict, you're not victorious. There's nothing to have victory over. You're just sliding along. The enemy is the seed snatcher. His great desire is to steal the word. He doesn't have any authority but what we give him. Now, I've taught this for a long time. Satan has no authority except what you give him. Satan has power, but authority supersedes power. And Jesus said, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy, Luke 10:19. Now, Satan doesn't have any power of his own, but he works through three ways to try to usurp or rob you or siphon out your power. And those three ways are deception, accusation, and temptation. He makes things look some way that they're not. He accuses you, and he accuses God. God doesn't love you. Just give up. Serve me. It'll be easier. Except for eternity. And then temptation. Just try a little bit of this. Just, you know, you don't have to really live like other people do. You know, God has a special way for you because you're special. All of these things. Listen, recently, let me say it this way. His great weapon is to try to get you to doubt God's word. It's his great weapon. This way, he can borrow your authority because he doesn't have any of his own. And if the devil can get a spiritual leader to doubt the word of God, then he borrows a leader's authority. And he can really go somewhere, destroy a church. I read about an evangelical pastor who not too long ago wrote a book basically saying that there's not a hell, and basically saying that generally everybody goes to heaven. Now, that's the enemy. That's the seed snatcher. He bid high for that. He got a leader that people were following. However, I read recently that it's begun to backfire on him. He was interviewed by Time magazine, and these questions were asked of him, and now it's all over the nation. 3,000 people left his church because they were not deceived. When a person is deceived, he's deceived. And unless he walks by the law of God, he will continue in that deception. The law of God says he should be undercover. He should be submitted to those over him. He should be willing for people to give input into his life. If you're not willing for that, even God won't help you because you're a rebel. And that's what happens to people like that. So, I'm going to close with this. Take you to John 3. Let's go to John 3. You know the scripture well. Verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Everybody say, see. He can't see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Now, you go down to verse 5. Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Now, church, I want everybody in this room to be born of the Spirit. It's very important that you be born of the Spirit. The Scripture tells us it is a work by the Spirit, and that we are translated from the kingdom of darkness in the kingdom of light. That's Colossians 1, 13, 14. I did a little Greek study on that translated word. You'll like what it means. It means transfer, carry away, or even seduce. I hope the Lord will seduce me into the kingdom of light. I think seduce, we'd change that word for our understanding into draw or influence. But the fact of the matter is, He does it. He makes that transfer. He takes you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, so that you're not after the things of the kingdom of darkness anymore. He actually carries you away by His Spirit, by the wonder, by the beauty of who God is, by coming to understand worship and what a wonder it is that we can be a part of it. And then we enter into a whole new spiritual world of privilege, where we begin to learn the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Matthew 13:11 said, He answered them and said, because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. In the Greek, the word mysterion, for mystery, is from a derivative of muo, which means to shut the mouth. A secret or mystery, through the idea of silence imposed by initiation into religious rites. I want to tell you, if you're not willing for mystery, you're not willing to enter the kingdom. If everything has to be A, B, C, 1, 2, 3, scientifically proved so that I can be satisfied, you're not going to enter the kingdom. But if you are willing to suffer in times where mystery rules, you will be a partaker of the wonderful revelation of the kingdom of God. I want to say this to us. They're seeing the kingdom being born again. But you can stand outside looking in all your life and never really enter into the kingdom experience of what a kingdom lifestyle is. That's why I wrote Kingdom Principles way back in 1978. These are the things that are important to know if we're going to live a life in the kingdom of God. We've been translated, carried away, transferred into another kingdom. And we are not bound to the laws of the kingdom of darkness. I read a pastor talking about, and he was talking to pastors, and I know he meant well, and I believe he's a good man, but I just want to tell you how this came across. He was telling us pastors how to get revenge during the Christmas season because of how, what was the word, pressured it makes us feel to have to do all these things for the church during this time. Well, I want to go on record as saying I don't feel pressured. And there are things that I don't do because if I did them, I would feel pressured. And I don't think we have to do everything. And I don't think you have to do everything. And we certainly don't have to do what the world does. In fact, I'm not sure they've got any good ideas at all about these things. They're trying to get rid of Christmas. And any time somebody says to me, season's greetings, I say Merry Christmas. The thing is, we don't want to be just standing outside. Because if you enter, one reason you don't lay hold on what you need, really need and can't do without in your life, is because you haven't tapped into the mysteries of the kingdom. It is not just ABC, it's a spiritual experience. And before the Lord entrusts us with some of these things, he has to know that we're serious and sincere about the thing. And I want to give you an example. I was watching Benny Hinn last night, and I said, bingo, that's exactly the kind of thing that I want to say in my message tomorrow. He was talking about how God showed him what the gift of faith is and what it is not. Now, most people have no idea. It's okay. By the way, that's why you need teachers. For example, that's why we need teachers like him and many others. Some people might say, well, I don't like him and I don't like her. And most of the time they mean I don't like their personality, I don't like some way they dress. Lord help us. We have so many choices. I want to hear a word that gives me what I need to be victorious in life. And so he said, I want to teach you on this. The gift of faith is released through unity. And it demands unity. Now this is one of the, we're talking about the nine gifts of the Spirit. It's not the same as the measure of faith, which every person received when you were born again. Everybody in this room that's born again has faith. You have a measure of faith. And that measure grows. It increases unless you do the things that keep it from happening. The measure of faith increases by nourishment and by being in the Word. Then the faith keeps on increasing. But he said in Luke 5:17, where the scripture says that Jesus was there and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And he said the gift of healing operates most often when Jesus is present. The atmosphere changes and healing begins to happen. And he defined miracles as a performance against the laws of nature. Sometimes you get a healing that is gradual. It's a healing, but it's not a miracle. But then there are times, whether it's healing or any other thing, that's against the laws of nature. Oh, I don't know. Let's say, for example, if my prayer caused that plane to fly smoothly, I don't know if it was that, or I don't know if it was just time to get out of that. I don't give a hoot. All I know is it got more comfortable to fly. I prayed in between because that's the way I've trained myself to live. But let's say that it had to do with my prayer, then that was a miracle. Because it was something that happened against the laws of nature. You're not supposed to speak to air pockets and get them filled up. I like living in the miraculous realm. I do like it. Now, miracles. The one gift that defeats every obstacle of Satan is the gift of faith, he said. I'm quoting him now. The one gift that defeats every obstacle of Satan is the gift of faith. Now, here's what I wanted to say. He said this, and I believe that he tapped into one of the mysteries of the kingdom when God showed him this. And he said, I have proven it, and I know what I'm talking about. I believe him when he said that. Because he's had a lot of healing miracles. He made the statement, the gift of faith comes only through prayer and no other way. It doesn't come by nourishment, by just getting in the Word. It has to come by prayer. So he spends time, I've heard that he spends a lot of time in the afternoons before he has his meeting in the night, praying. Why? So the gift of faith will flow, because he said that's the only way it will come. Now, think about it. If that's the only way it'll come and we don't pray, we're not ever going to have the gift of faith. And if we're looking for the gift of faith to be flowing in our services and we don't pray corporately and give ourselves, because that's what taps into heaven and gets these things. It's not just by coming to church and wishing it could be there. It's by getting the heavens open through prayer. So if we pray corporately and we establish that atmosphere, we make a place where the gift of faith can happen. He said when the gift of faith happens, a person needs healing and that gift of faith lets them just get up out of that wheelchair. move that arm that they couldn't move before. A gift of faith that overcomes every obstacle of the devil. How many of you say we need more of the gift of faith operating in the church today? See, we don't believe in just teaching the gifts here. We really believe in seeing the gifts of the Spirit operate and experiencing them every day, not just in church, but experiencing them every day. Now, this morning, by the way, this is my last point. Isn't that great? It's a game I play. All right. This morning, 5 o'clock, my eyes popped open. And the Lord started speaking to me. Based on what I was meditating on before I went to bed last night. And he said to me, I want to talk to you about miracles in other countries that you don't have in America. Now, we've always said, and we always try to give answers, because being Americans, we must have an answer for everything. And we think we can come up with a lot of reasons why that happens. Well, I'm going to tell you, some really powerful people from the nations have preached here in this church, that have very powerful ministries, like Sunday at Elijah has a church of 25,000 in Ukraine. Reinhard Bonnke, who has brought I don't know how many hundreds and thousands to the Lord. Very, very, very outstanding people who have seen outstanding things done in other countries. I'm not aware of any special miracle that happened when they were here, or I have forgotten it, if so. Covered myself completely there. So why does it happen in other countries? And the Lord spoke to me. People have decided it's because they really need miracles. He said to me, do all the little children at St. Jude's Hospital dying of cancer not need a miracle? Do deformed people not need a miracle? Do people whose lives have been destroyed on drugs not need a miracle? Do whole communities that are sitting in darkness, living in sin, hopeless, do they not need a miracle? Families that are falling apart, divorce on every side, do those people not need a miracle? People that have had some fatal disease and they're crying in some place right now wishing there was some way it could be changed. A 26-year-old woman dying of leukemia wishing something could be done. Does she not need a miracle? I felt like the Lord was preaching to me. I said, yeah, I believe they need miracles. This is what our deceptive carnal minds say to us, so that we can remove the responsibility of digging into finding ways to open up the mysteries of the kingdom so we can give and bring these miracles. No, it's not because we don't need miracles. Doctors can do a lot of good things, not always without side effects. My Canada doctor told me, he said, natural healing, and you've been healed naturally, altogether, no medicine used in it. You've been healed altogether naturally. He said, if you'd chosen some medical aid that they'd prescribe where you would never have any dealing with aches or pains, then you're going to deal with the side effects that may destroy your organs or even kill you in some situations. Since you chose a natural way, then you're going to have 10 good days and 4 bad ones and so forth until that cycles out, till they're all good days. And so we need God's healing grace and virtue, no matter who your doctor is. He's not God. Miracle drugs, sometimes they've used them for a while till they found out they were killing too many people. I'm not at all opposed to medications. I think there are times they help. I think we need to be very careful. But above that, we've got a hope that is so much better. We've got a hope of the gift of healing. We've got a hope of the gift of faith. We have a hope of the gift of miracles. And then the Lord said to me, the difference between Western culture and other nations is not that they need miracles and we don't. We do need miracles. The difference is their belief in and commitment to praying together in power. Church, I really believe this is the answer. I really do believe that God is, and it's been prophesied in the coming year, that the Lord is going to take the church into the experience of the supernatural and the miraculous way in unprecedented ways. And we want to be a part of that. You know, we've had wonderful prophetic words here. They're marvelous. But they're not going to happen in a vacuum. They're going to happen as we do our part. We have a wonderful time of prayer and fasting coming up the first full week in January. And if we will kick off this new year with prayer and fasting, I believe we can come into another realm completely. Amen. And if we will commit ourselves to prayer and really believing in corporate prayer, you've got to make a little time for things like this. It can't just happen some other way. You know that in Korea, they pray every Friday night, all night long. There will be 10,000 mothers there with babies on their laps. In other words, I thought about this. I was thinking that people have the idea, well, these people over there in those nations, they can pray. They don't have anything to do like we do. You know, like go buy Christmas presents, watch a ball game, go out to eat. That came from John Curran. That's why I repeated it. I knew it was safe. A woman can't say things like that. It's fine to do all those things, but we're going to have to seek the kingdom first. If many people say, well, I want to see the miracles, all right, I believe God wants you to see the miracles, but I believe he wants you to undergird it with the power that's needed. And when Benny Hinn said the gift of faith can come only by prayer, I said, that's it. That's why the church is not seeing this great empowerment that God wants to give his people. And on New Year's Eve, we have a service starts at 7. It's going to last till about 9. And there's going to be a prophetic tone to that. And we're going to be sharing where we've been and where we're going. And we're also going to be praying for you as families that this year, 2013, is going to be a year like no other.